All right, if you have your phones, your tablets, or your Bibles, whatever you read your Bible on, Matthew chapter 6, for four verses, 1 through 4 is what we're looking at for today. If you have in your Bibles these subheadings, you're going to notice all the topics that we've gone through so far. When you look at salt and light, that we're called to be salt and light, that Christ came to fulfill the law, anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, and then we love your enemies. And then we get to this next one and we go, giving to the needy. And what happens is we look at this and go, okay, so that must be the topic for today. And we're kind of, but there's actually the real topic, and it'll be happening for the next 3 weeks as we go through down to verse 18 for the next 3 weeks. But today, just verses 1 to 4, a lot of times what happens, like, well, this is what the subheading is, therefore this is the topic. The next one will be the Lord's Prayer or how to pray. The next one's fasting. But what I would encourage you with is this, that's not the main thing. What Jesus is doing in those three topics, when you have giving to the needy, about prayer and fasting, he's actually taking the three great works of the religious life at this time. Now, when he's talking to a bunch of Jewish people, for them to give to the poor, for them to pray, and for them to fast, those were all normal things. Every pious Jewish person would practice those things on a regular basis. And when you come to almsgiving, it's not like, I know when people go, oh, he's going to talk about giving. He's going to talk about tithing, that the church wants your money. That has nothing to do with this. And so you're not going to hear me preach a tithing message today at all. Really, it'd be almsgiving to the poor. Yes, there were offerings that were supposed to be presented, but that's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here, is giving to those who are in need. But the main point of the passage, or the next 3 weeks, isn't really about prayer, it isn't about giving, and it's not about fasting. You find it here in verse 1. This is the main point in these next 3 weeks. Listen to what he says. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. That's the point. And so we read for the next 3 weeks, we study for the next 3 weeks in the context of that statement. Let me read it again. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness, the way of living, this righteous living before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now some people go, wait. So coming together, I'm doing this in front of other people. Are you telling me that this is wrong? No, notice it again. Let me read it again. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. I go, that's what it means. No, if I'm looking for the applause of people more than wanting to honor Jesus, then that's what he's warning me against. Does that make sense? So it's looking for the approval and the applause of other human beings, or just having me ego stroked, or portraying myself to be hyper religious. And look at me, I just did this. Is anyone noticing? Did anyone see what it is that I did? They did it. Let me do it again in a way that more people will take notice of me. Does that make sense? And he says, that's where you should beware and realize that there is no reward after that for those who do it. So whether we're looking at the topic of giving to those who are in need, about praying or fasting, keep that in mind. So each week for the next 3 weeks, keep verse 1 in mind as we go through those passages. But I need to ask the question, is it enough for you in your walk with the Lord? Is Jesus's applause and approval enough? Or is there more things that you need? To have the standing ovation of Jesus because you're doing something on his behalf. You sit there and go, but there's so many big things that I can't do. But here's the thing, he's never called us to do the big things. He's just called us to be faithful in what it is that he calls us to do. He actually gives props to those. He's like, if someone gives a cold drink of water to someone else in my name, and then he gives them props for that simple thing. But what we do is we compare. Well, I can do this, but I can't do that. So it must not be as important. Or I can do this, and this is where he would warn us. I can do this. Are they noticing? Will they like me more because I did it? Would I do the same thing had they never known that I actually gave toward them? Or do I need the approval and the applause of people at the expense of Jesus sitting there going, I'm not impressed? I mean, think about it. The Father said, I mean, Jesus says the Father has, there's no reward if your whole goal is to take glory away from God, whether in your giving or in your praying or in your fasting, in those three things that every Jewish person would have done. He's like, that's all that you get. So I need to ask you, is the applause of heaven enough? even if we don't hear it now, even if he doesn't allow us to hear it now, is the applause of heaven enough, and is the standing ovation of Jesus enough for us in our relationship with Jesus? Or do I still need the accolades and the approval that at the end of the day, can I sit and go, I was faithful. Nobody knows what I did. I was faithful. And friends, I know that I've said this often and I use this example all the time, but I honestly believe, and I feel like most people wouldn't even know it at the time, but I feel like we pastors, we're the ones that are tempted by this the most because we're always up front. And it's so easy to move into the place where I need the approval and the applause of people. That I need to make sure that I'm posting things or doing things or preaching things or saying things that people at the end will give me a quick little applause. And if my whole goal in life is to make sure that every single person really likes me more because of what it is that I've said or done, then God is saying that is the only reward that you get in your faithful service to me. And friends, I fell into that whole ego-driven ministry for a long time. And I don't feel like I walked around and showboated at all, but I know in my heart what I needed. I know I needed the approval of people. I needed the applause of people. I needed to post things online so that people would, like they would show their approval. But was I okay if I just asked the Lord, God, was this enough? Is this what you wanted? Even when I started speaking at camps, this was a long time ago, but even when I started speaking at camps, if Kelly couldn't go with me, she'd ask me and we'd talk on the phone, hey, how'd it go? And I always, when I started, it would come back as, oh, they laughed. It's going really well. They're laughing a lot. Oh, they're laughing. Or I can even say, oh, a ton of kids made decisions. But then I would take kind of the credit for it in my mind, in my heart, like, look what I did. And friends, I could kind of twist some arms. I could twist the emotional arms of people. Make them feel a little bit more guilty. It's like, really, I believe there's one more. Like, that's me. And then they get up. Oh, there's another one. I thought I could do that whole thing. I could keep pouring on the fact that Jesus died for you. I would just keep going until they made some kind of decision for Jesus because I felt better about myself because I needed the approval. Them standing was a good work that I did rather than now looking at it going, if they come to a place where they surrender their life to Jesus, then Jesus let me play in there a little bit, but it's a true work of God. And he gets what? He gets all the approval. He doesn't need approval. He gets the applause. He gets the credit. He does the work. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need us. So friends, back in the day, if I saw five kids stand saying they wanted to surrender to Jesus, it was never enough. All of heaven celebrates over one, but I wouldn't be okay with it. Why? Because I needed more. I needed to feel like I was more effective. Now, oh, it's so much more fun. When you don't take the credit or you don't take the blame, it's awesome. If you just live in faithfulness and just watch God do what he does. So last week when I spoke at a camp and there was four kids, out of a couple hundred kids, Brian Holland from a couple decades ago would have said, no, there's more of you. Come on, I feel it, come on. But now I can sit there going, they're having four parties in heaven. And then I have a youth pastor, and that was the beauty of it. I could just leave it at that. Then I watched all these kids stay afterwards, and they're working through all this stuff, and I'm just sitting there going, man, this is rad. And watching their youth pastors and youth leaders talking to them and working through things. And I had a couple kids come up and start sharing some of their deep, dark things. And thankfully, like one of the lead counselors from Hume came and sat next to me just as protection. And I'm listening to their stories, and I'm going, God, you're doing a great work. Why? Because I'm not that necessary. I don't need the approval. But I did. And then to have a youth pastor come up the next day and say, hey, there's a kid that didn't stand up. And then the pastor been like, why didn't they stand up? Jesus is not worth it. They just felt really scared. I said, did they surrender their life to Christ? He goes, yep, they did. And then I got to hug on her and love on her. And I went, praise the Lord. Guys, it's such a difference when you're freed from the need. Now, will it still, does that ugly little ego head like raise itself every once in a while? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I'll fight against it as long as I can, until the day I die. But I don't want to settle for the applause of people because it's a moment, it's an instant. But this reward from the Father, it doesn't say what it is, but doesn't that just seem better anyways? And so in your walk with the Lord, is it the approval of people that you're seeking and going after? Or is it just faithfulness to Jesus where you say, Jesus, you're so worth it. That at the end of the day, if at the end of the day, I can look at you and say, I did it all for your glory and I was faithful in what you called me to do today. Is that enough? Because now when now when I'm doing things with Jesus at camps or speaking wherever I go, I love when Kelly calls, hey, how's it going? And I'm pretty sure at some point she's like, a little more detail. But I just start off with saying, I'm being faithful. Because there are some messages that are hard to preach. And you don't get a whole lot of attaboys on those. But I want to be faithful to the text because Jesus is worth it. I want you to be faithful to Jesus because he's worth it. And then let him decide what it is that he wants to give after that. He goes to verse 2 and he says this, thus when you give to the needy, remember this is an example, not the only example, this is an example of righteous living. Thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. The word hypocrite means actor or stage player, but it also means a dissembler, a pretender, an insincere person. Friends, there's something dangerous that happens when people take their relationship with Jesus as if they're in a play for everyone to watch. It's supposed to be this sacred, beautiful relationship with God, and all of a sudden it turns into this play. That when they're around specific types of people, they'll convey or portray this level of spirituality, and in reality, they're nowhere close to it. And I say they, but I ask, do we need to confess this, anyone in the room? That it's when people are noticing or watching, or if I show up on a Sunday morning, man, when you ever feel the pressure to clap during a song? Man, I do. I want, then there's times it's just joy. I'm like, come on, let's just go. And I just get going. But there's some songs that's so fast, by the end, I can't feel my hands. But they just keep going, like, I feel like they turn into Mickey Mouse hands where there's these massive things that are all swollen because I've gone crazy. But it's like, do you ever feel this pressure if I don't clap right now? What will people think? If I don't raise my hands high enough, does it really show that I love the Lord? Like, which way you're supposed to raise your hand? Is it outside, down, up there, whatever? You just shake, you jump up and down. Like, what am I? I'm going to do this. Why? So that when people see me, they're going to go, dang, that person really loves Jesus. Or you're just going to let joy happen. You're gonna let worship happen. It's like, I just gonna clap right now. Just gonna let it go. Or I just gotta put my hands up because you're worth it. It's like, well, why do we raise our hands? One is because the Bible says to. But why would the Bible say to? Because there's just times when you think of parents, when you think of your little ones, when they're scared and they come running to you. I'm talking a little, not little ones. Not, when they're little, they come running to you with their arms up. Why? Because they might be scared. They just want you to pick them up because they're terrified. Or maybe they can't see. They're in this setting and they can't see anything around them. And so it's like, pick me up. And so you pick them up so that they can see. And so maybe that's what it's supposed to be like with God. That maybe for some instead of going, I'm so freaking out. I'm so terrified. God, help me see. Like, pick me up. I'm afraid. Or it's like, God, what's the next step? Like, where are you taking me? And where are we going? What do you want me to do? Would you pick me up so I can see? Guys, it's just natural. Now, if you sit there and go, I just don't do that. Friends, if your heart is right before the Lord and you're worshiping the Lord, this doesn't mean that it's more than this. What I am warning is that make sure that this isn't for the show of people, but because you just want to honor Jesus with it. This is for him. It's not for anyone else. And then we worship corporately as a community because we're all in this together. And maybe for some, you've never done that in worship, but you kind of feel like, I want to. Why do you do it? And that's kind of an explanation. But maybe try it in honor of him, but not for the show and the applause of people. Or you've been put on the spot by people in your group of Christians, and they say, hey, who wants to pray? Who wants to pray for us right now? And then there's that feeling like, oh, man, what if I don't get it right? What if I say the wrong Bible term here? Guys, there's times I'll sit with pastors and I'm listening. We're all listening. Well, not usually a group, a big group, but just like a couple or one-on-one. And they'll use like these deep Bible words, like these theological terms. And I have no clue what they're talking about. I mean, I studied and I do study, but like these terms that we've put on, like these concepts, I don't know them. And so those just start going. And there's always this temptation. You know what the temptation is? Fake it. She says, oh, well, why don't you tell me what you think about that? And then as they go, it's like, I'm starting to understand. I think I have a grasp on that. And then I might say anything, but then there's times that you know they know. As I'm just spouting off stuff, they're going, this guy has no clue what he's talking about. I'm starting to get the point. It's like, what does that term mean? What does that mean? And maybe for someone to say, hey, who wants to pray? There's always that pressure. What if you don't pray right? Well, friends, can I really get it wrong if I'm talking to God rather than to people? Like, is God going to sit there and go, you didn't use enough of those words. You didn't do it right. You didn't repeat the phrase well enough. You didn't say it loud enough. You didn't say it quiet enough. You didn't put your hands up. You didn't put them down. Hey, you know, hey, you're going too long. You didn't pray long enough. Is that really what God's doing? Or is God, our good Father, just saying, I just want to hear from you? Is God sitting there going, I need to hear from you so I know what's going on? Or is God sitting there going, I already know what's going on. In fact, I already know what I've done to work it all out. I just love hearing from my kids. Guys, I'm convinced the only way I can pray wrong, when I look at the scriptures, just going through it, it's like, God, I don't know what to say here. I'm going to ask, but I don't deserve it. Or God, I just want to tell you how great you are. Or God, I'm really afraid of this. Or God, I'm confused by this. I don't know that God's just sitting there taking notes going, nope, that's horrible. That's the wrong phrase. And he's just sitting there going, just tell me more. Tell me what's going on. Friends, I think the only way I can do it wrong is if I'm doing it for the applause of people. I don't want to be a hypocrite with my faith. I don't want to be an actor. Do you? Are you okay with that? Guys, I'm convinced we have a community that loves Jesus. I am. And I'm thankful that we're a praying community. And I know that for some, it's like, I just don't like talking in front of people. And I'm not going to sit there and go, you're not spiritual enough. Because maybe you just don't have that. You're not comfortable. That's fine. In fact, when you get to the part of prayer, he says, I want you to go into your secret place and pray. So guys, maybe we've kind of fallen into, we need to do it better. And I need to do it better than that. Or I need to at least sound like those who sound like they're doing it really well. Rather than just talking to him. Guys, I don't want us to be driven by hypocrisy and acting, especially when it comes to the things of God and the way that we're supposed to live. And then when you look at that phrase, they have received their reward. A better translation for that is they have received payment in full. Don't expect anything else from God. If I'm generous, I believe that God is going to be generous toward us. God, and this isn't like name it and claim it. I'm not that dude. If I was, man, I'd have a better suit on than this. And I'd have some weird hair, and I'd be telling you how much you should give, and if you give enough, I'll take my sweat from my brow and throw it at you. You'll be healed. Like, I will do all that garbage that has nothing to do with Jesus. Like, I can go there if I really wanted to go against what God actually says. But I promise you this. That those who do that, that is their only reward. It has nothing to do with Jesus. When we play hypocrisy with our faith, at no point is God saying, well, at least they're doing something. At no point does he say that. The things that are sacred are meant to be sacred. And for those that just want to get the approval or to get something from people, then God says, that is your only reward. There is nothing else that I will give you because of that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. He says, but when you give to the needy, notice he says, when you give twice, not if, but when you give. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That is a phrase you will see a lot in the next few weeks, in secret, in secret. Nobody knows. Nobody has a clue. Do it in secret. And your Father who sees in secret. But notice that first warning, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do you think that anybody's sitting there listening to that going, how do you do that? Like, how do you not know? Like, how's a person go, okay, here's your right hand. Don't tell him. Left hand, look over there. Don't tell him. Do it. And then you come back and say, what'd you do? I did nothing. Like, what? How does that work? Guys, we live in a dangerous time with regards to obeying this passage. Why? In 2023, 4.9 billion people had social media. Put that in, like, compare that. The population for 2023 for the world was 8.1 billion people. That means over half of the world's population has some form of social media. Now, again, I'm not going to sit there and go, all forms of sin come from social media. But let me ask you a question. If you have it, I'm not going to tell you to get rid of it. That was a personal thing that I felt like I had to do in order that I could be free. That was my thing. But if you're posting, why are you posting? What's the point? I want my family to know what's happening. Okay, if that's the only way they're going to know, wonderful. Or you could text them or email them, like the old email. What the heck is that? That's as slow as regular mail. You could call them. Our phones don't do that. Friends, seriously, if that is, I mean, you're the one that has to check your motivation behind it. But if you need to post every single thing so that you get as many likes as possible, that people, as many people are noticing you as possible, in fact, if you desire more followers that would follow you than who would follow Christ, then there's a problem. And friends, I used to do it. Not only would I not keep secret my left hand what my right hand is doing, I would make sure that everyone who was on social media knew what my right hand was doing. Why? Because I liked the double tap, and I liked how many people liked it, and I liked how people shared it, and I felt like I was validated as a human, as a pastor, and God had to convict me and say, I need you to get rid of it, because at no point now is it really about him. It was about me. Why do you post? Again, I will reiterate it. Friends, if you can use it for the glory of God and not be sucked into what it is that it does, praise the Lord. I can't. I couldn't. In fact, I thought that I could. I'm like, I'm good now. I got it. Guys, I feel like I'm pretty techie. I feel like I can handle the computer. I feel like I own it. Well, not really, but I feel like I got a good handle on it. I feel like I can set up an account. Like, I know how to do that. I remember I got rid of Instagram. I'm like, I'm good. God, I'm good. I can do this. I went to set up a second account. And they blocked it. Like, for some reason, I broke their code, and I was like, I haven't done anything. All I did was put a username and password, and I didn't use a cuss word in any of it. So, well, you wouldn't care either, but it's like, I didn't do anything. I tried to use it with two different email addresses, and both of them got shut down. I was like, I haven't even posted one thing yet. God, I think maybe you're trying to tell me something. I can't do this because the addiction to the approval of people is too much for me to bear. Friends, not letting our left hand know what our right hand is doing. It's hard in our culture. Here's the challenge I want to give to you to see whether or not social media and posting is really something that you need or just something that you do. Don't do it for 2 weeks and see what happens. 2 weeks. There's nothing miraculous. There's nothing divine in that number. I would have gone a month, but let's go 2 weeks. Go 2 weeks without posting anything. And see what happens. In other words, try to live in the moment rather than see the moment. Try to get the best picture of the moment so you can post the moment so more people will applaud the moment. Then people will know what's going on. What if you just took 2 weeks off and you didn't post at all? Then you might actually see whether or not it's something that you do or it's become something that you are. And if it's something that you are, then there's the danger. Needing the approval of people, friends, it gets a little bit uncomfortable in this passage. If you have your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1. I'm going to start reading as you're turning there. It'll be up on the screen. It says, But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. What was happening this day is that the early church, so imagine I have a piece of property. I want to give proceeds from it. It doesn't have to be all of it. I can just give whatever I want. And I would bring it to the apostles, and the apostles would take it, and they would use it to help other followers of Jesus. That was the norm. So that's the context. So what they do is like, hey, we're going to sell this. We're going to say we gave it all. We're going to keep back some of it. Again, this is the approval and the applause of people. Verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? That is one of the most direct questions I've ever heard in my life. Why has the Prince of Darkness, the greatest enemy of God, Satan, the devil, the great serpent, why has he filled you? So that you would actually do this evil and that you would lie to the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, notice this isn't a mandatory thing. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? In other words, couldn't you do whatever you wanted to? Why is it you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. Ding. That's a bad day at church. So if all of a sudden I'm almost getting done, almost finishing my message, and I just collapse dead, you sit there and go, uh-oh. He's filled by the devil. No, don't do that. But it's like, that's the end. This is what he experienced. For those that sit there and go, I like the New Testament better because it seems like God is nicer. Like the Old Testament, he's always mad. But the New Testament, he's so happy. And I look at this and I go, wow. I mean, God took this pretty seriously, so serious that he killed the guy. Middle verse five. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Verse 7, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Uh-oh. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Can you imagine Peter going, just tell me, I'm trying to give you an out here. Middle verse eight. And she said, yes, for so much. Can you imagine, what if Peter repeated the question? No, I don't think you heard me right. All of it, holding her husband's shoes, all of it, just say no, please. Verse 9, but Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came and they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. And you can sit there and go, Brian, this isn't a big deal. Here's the thing. Here's how we know it's a big deal. Because God decided it was a big deal. That to God, their hypocrisy was such a big deal that he took their life. Sin is evil. And we could sit there and we can kind of categorize, it's not as bad as that. But to God, it is rebellion against him. And we could sit there and go, it's not as bad as this one. But God is sitting there going, it's sin. How do I know that God doesn't like it? He shows it right here in the New Testament. And you sit there and go, well, that's why, I mean, when you look at this, like if that's really what he did, for those to say, I don't know if I believe this Bible thing, if that's what he did, I believe that's exactly what he did. Well, then the church shouldn't have continued because who'd want to be part of this thing that's terrifying? Like you know what God's gonna do. It said great fear came upon the church and upon everyone who heard about it. No one's gonna want this. But when you read the next section, miracles and signs are being done. And it says the church grew more than ever. Church, we will stand for the truth of what the scriptures teach. We will stand on the holiness of God. We will hold that he is glorious and majestic, that he deserves all worship and honor because of who he is. We will not bow down. We will not pull back. Oh, we won't ever apologize for him. What God decides to be righteous and unrighteous is up to God. And he has every right to decide that. But we start to downplay, this isn't as bad as that, and it's not as bad as that, and I should probably work on this, even though it's not so bad. You ever notice we always go to that side of things? When it comes to our sin, it's not as bad as, and yet everything started because some naked people ate some fruit in a garden. But was it that, or was it all of a sudden pride dwelt in them and they desired the things that God said was not for them and they took it anyway? Friends, we will hold We will hold to what it is that the scriptures teach as clearly as we can, as much as we can, and not apologize for it. And yes, we'll have to wrestle through it, and we might disagree with parts of it because we're human. But I do not want to live my life looking at God saying, it's not that bad. It's not like friends, I just know for me, and I know that for many of you, as I say this, you can agree. I want my life, my whole life, to be that which brings him honor. I want every single thought to be captive to the glory of Jesus. I want every thought to be captive so that I can worship him with every thought, that every thought that is not honoring and worshipful to God, I want to make sure that I take it and I slay that thought. I want every thought, every word, every deed to be about Jesus because he's worth it. I don't want to ever coast through in my faith, in this walk with Jesus. And how many of you would say the same? He did not come to die and come back from the dead to reconcile me to God so that I can just coast through and still kind of taste a little bit of sin, but not so much that it's going to do anything negative to me. Friends, sin is always offensive to Jesus, and I don't want to offend him. Is this a legalistic thing? No, because there's grace. Oh, it's beautiful. Does that mean I take advantage of it? No. Not at all. Oh, but I so love it. Guys, we've talked about it. We sing about it. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Can I encourage you? You're such a wretch. Didn't that just make you feel fantastic? God bless you as you go, you bunch of wretches. Do you know why it's so wonderful? Because there was nothing that I could do to make myself not a wretch before my Creator. There's nothing I could do to make him love me anymore. There's nothing I could do to make him love me any less. He knew and knows every single thing that I would do or still have to do that will go against him, and his grace is beautiful. From grace to grace, from faith to faith, when it all is based upon him. Followers of Jesus, listen. All those things you're reminded of the past, it's like, oh, I wish I didn't. God's gonna sit there and go, I knew all of that would happen before time began, and I still chose you to be mine. His choosing of you was not based upon you, it was based upon himself. And at no point has he ever regretted you. And that thing or those things that we think of, he says, watch me redeem it and create something beautiful out of it. He will create a tapestry that will be a miraculous telling of your life, but his life in you that will leave the world astonished and will bring him glory. And so I don't want any of us, I don't want us to hide. I want us to be real and raw and honest before God. I want us to worship him with everything that we have, every thought, every word, every deed. And when we fall, and when we mess up, not looking for license to sin, but realizing, being honest, when it happens, we fall upon the grace of God. We thank him for his goodness and his beauty toward us. And so we come back to chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. How can I do this and do what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16? He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. How can those two live together? At one point, he's like, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Okay, don't do that. But let everyone see what you're doing so they give glory to God in heaven. I don't know what to do. I'm confused. John Stott makes this statement. He says, it is our human cowardice that made him say, let your light shine before men, and our human vanity that made him tell us to beware of practicing our piety before men. Friends, there are times we need to stand out. Stand up, stand out. Right? And aren't those times you get a little bit nervous about it? What if I say the wrong thing? What if I do the wrong thing? What if they don't receive it? What if they treat me badly because I do? And we sit there and go, but they need Jesus. They need Jesus just like I needed Jesus, and somebody stood up and stood out for me, right? And so I need God to give me the strength so that I'm not walking as a coward, so that I can let my light shine before other people. But I need God to show me and to convict me if human vanity is leading me. And will I give and will I serve and will I do things so that no one will ever take notice? So that the applause of heaven and the approval of Jesus is all that I need. Will I be that type of person? Friends, we can do both. We can live in both. We just need to make sure that we are correct in our thinking of which one we're supposed to be doing in that moment. In other words, live to the glory of God for the glory of God. Live to the glory of God for the glory of God. I'm going to do everything I can for your glory. I want you to get all the praise, glory, and honor. I mean, how often do I pray that at the end? God, I pray all praise, glory, and honor. Praise, glory, and honor. You receive all of it. You receive all of it. Why? Because he's supposed to get it all. Galatians 1:10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. They don't come together. You can't. It's the approval of God. And the reward, don't you see the reward and go, what is it? How much? How much can I expect him to just be flinging my direction, right? Because the name it, claim it guys, they get their own goal stream. Come on. How come I don't get that? So is the reward going to be monetary? I don't know. Probably not. If he wants to, he can. But what if the only reward you get, what if the only reward I get in helping and giving someone who's in need, what if the only reward I get is that I got to? I was able, I was given the opportunity to help them and I saw how it blessed them and look at thee, there's the reward. What if that's the only reward? There is rewards. I don't know what they are. I don't know what they'll be. There's rewards that come in heaven. God is going to reward us. And I'm sitting there going, I don't deserve it. Do you know who I am? And he's sitting there going, I knew who you were before I created you. I knew you before the foundation of the world. But parents, just like we like to bless our kids when they do something that's done well, so does our Father in heaven. But if the only reason I'm living is for that and not for him, that can also get slippery as well. The rewards are up to him. It doesn't matter what it is. Let him decide that. I do know in heaven one day I will be dead. I'll stand before God, but I will have the back row. Why will I have the back row? Because there are so many people who've gone through so many more things and have done so much just because they love Jesus that they deserve the front row. I'll take the back row. Just so long as Jesus makes his rounds and then sits with me and I'm going to take him away for half of forever. We're just going to chat. So I come back to the question as the worship team comes back up. We prepare our hearts for communion. Is Jesus worth it? Is he worth it? His approval. I'm going to say approval and salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. His applause for the way that we live our lives. Is that enough? Is he worth it? At the end of the day, if all that you could say was, I was faithful. Is the applause of Jesus enough in your faithfulness? I promise you this. The double tap likes, the likes to your posts, the retweets or re-exts or whatever they call that now. Really? Honestly, if that's what you're going for, then Jesus says, there's your reward. You get nothing else. Because it has nothing to do with him. It has everything to do with you. Friends, it's at this time for those of us who are followers of Jesus, for us to remember what it is that Jesus did on our behalf so we could be reconciled to God. If you're not a follower of Jesus, all I ask is that you don't do this with us. I would love to talk to you about your relationship with Jesus or what it would look like if you came to Christ. But for those of us who are, we're going to remember Jesus' death by taking communion together. If you don't have the elements, you can go to the back and you can pick some up. If you sit there and go, I just don't know if I feel like taking communion this week, totally fine. And this is not a legalistic thing. But it's during this time, this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to remember Jesus' death, his body broken for us, his blood shed for us. That's what it is. We're just giving him thanks. Remembering his sacrifice, what he did on our behalf so that we wouldn't have to go through it. That's what we do in this time. So I'm going to pray. And at some point during the worship song, as we sing, then you take, and as you take that cracker, then remember what it is that Jesus, his body broken for us, because he loves us. And then you take that juice and you take it and you, this is his blood that was shed for us for the forgiveness of sin. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. We just give him thanks. We remember what he did. Okay? Does it make sense? Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you that you gave up your life and that you took it up again. But in this moment, we thank you that you gave it up. You gave up your life that we could have life. You paid the penalty, God. Jesus, you are Almighty God. You paid our penalty. And so we remember, Jesus, your body broken. We remember your blood shed for us for the forgiveness of sin. In this time, I pray that you are blessed, that we could bless you in this as we give you praise. As we do, God, to you be all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor, for you alone are worthy. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone who agrees says, amen. Love you all more than you know.